So anyway, today I want to talk about being fit to run. Being fit to run. You know, so I was trying to look like this guy. He's obviously a little bit fitter than I am, so I'm just going to stretch a little bit. You know, but he looks like he's focused. He's about to, you know, start his usual, his, you know, morning run, you know, in a beautiful place with the end in sight. So let me just take a little drink of this. So as we delve into 2020, we have set our hearts to seek God, haven't we? We're going through our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I want to tell you, it's done wonders for me. I want to say this has been the best praying season of my life. I've been through others. This has been a time when I feel like open heaven. You know, I've had different times in my life where it feels like open heaven, that God is orchestrating things. I mean, we heard the word today. God is lining us up as an army, and people are like are being awakened, you know, from their spiritual sleep, or really could have been just saved last week, and they say, you know what, I'm supposed to take my place in this army and be trained up, you know, so I can do whatever God has called us to do. But he doesn't want us to be out there by ourselves. He wants us to walk as an army, shoulder to shoulder, all, you know, bearing the work that God's called us to do. So he's making us fit to run this race that's set ahead of us in 2020 and beyond. And I want to tell you, it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. You know, some people sprint and they get tired quickly. This is like a marathon. It's going to take some time. So you got to get your pace. Amen? You got to get your pace. And even others may pass you along the race. And that's okay, because God has a different pace for everyone. Do you understand that? God has a different timing and a training itinerary for each one of you. And sometimes you see some people, like, they get saved in, you know, 2 years. They're like, you know, an evangelist or something like that. How does that happen? Because God accelerated their training process. And some of you are like, you know, I've just been faithful, you know, for over 20 years. You know, I'm just serving, you know, in whatever's in front of me, but I'm not doing things like that. But you never know. Yeah. Moses was 80 when he was called into ministry. Come on. You know, there's not many people here 80 or above, you know, so, and if you haven't been called into it, you're still eligible. You're still eligible for that call. But if you're not running, or you haven't entered the race, because I think some people here haven't even entered the race. Some of you are supposed to be in the race, but you're not in the race. You're just kind of like sitting back and watching. And if you do that, I want to tell you, you will never become what God designed you, purposed you to become. You need to be in the race. Come on, tell the person next to you, you need to get in the race. So this is why we're fasting. You know, even though we're fasting, we're really calling slowing, right? We're calling it slowing, because we got to slow down. We got to make space. We got to, you know, think some things out of us. You know, relook at our lives, allow the Holy Spirit. You know, like David would say, you know, search my heart, O God, and see if there's anything inside of me that needs to be removed. I think we all need to be doing that this season. You know, putting aside distractions. And so we're starting with our flesh. And our flesh is obviously our body. It has appetites that pull on us. They cause us to do things that sometimes, you know, take our time. I mean, they're not necessarily evil, but they're taking our time away from what God has called us to do. And God wants us to be intentional. He wants us to be focused on what's ahead of us. Okay? And the other reason we fast is because we want to touch His heart. Come on. If you put a smile on His face, good things are going to happen. Hallelujah. When the Bible says, you know, let His face shine upon you, that actually in the Hebrew, what it actually means is like, may His favor be upon you. When He's looking at you like, man, I'm so proud of my daughter. I'm so proud of my son. I'm so proud of, you know, him or her. You know, good things are going to happen to you, because he blesses those that honor Him. And so look at what it says in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. This is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Because we're up against a time component. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Come on, He's saying, come on, it's time for everybody. There's time. Everybody, get in the race. He's eager to relent and not punish. And then if you skip ahead a little bit in that passage to verses 28 and 29, it says, then after doing all these things, all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Come on, He's saying, if you will seek me with all your heart, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. And this is what's going to happen. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And what are these visions? Visions that have amazing things, of mysteries, of the great things for you and your family, the church, for America. come on, for the people to be saved. He's going to show you things. He's going to give you strategies and ways, you know, to be an overcomer, to be a winner in this race. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. Men and women alike. Hallelujah. You know, and let me tell you, while historians do not know exactly where to place Joel, this prophet, he's quoted also in Acts chapter 2. Most believe it is post-exile. So sometime either during the exile or after the exile that he comes about. But remember, there was a time where a lot of people were not seeking God. They were not, you know, full on board what God was doing. So he's calling for people to return to him. Come on. Come on, let's fast and let's weep. Let's stir our hearts to be broken in humility before him. And he says, I will pour out my spirit upon you. So when he says to tear your heart, it means to humbly admit that there are things which are crowding our hearts. Come on, there's affections in there that we need to deal with. God knows that life has this effect on us. Just the everyday wear and tear, you know, it just begins to fill our lives. These are not bad things, even work. You know, some people become, you know, workaholics, or they get stressed out, and they put too much time into those areas of their lives, and they're not balanced, you know, and take care of other areas of their lives. So that's why God instituted fasting. It's a time for you to say, all right, let me take a step back. And the Jews would do it routinely. The very zealous Jews would do it two times a week. They would fast. And I'm talking about food. They didn't have, you know, Facebook and Instagram and social media and all these things that we have to deal with. They don't have ESPN. Come on, everyone. Am I the only one that's real here? Come on. There's people here that, you know, that things that take away our time. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little things that, you know, they just have a draw. And I've seen it powerfully in my life. Some of those appetites, you know, they're just going into the background. They begin to fade away. And all I want, all my spirit's crying out loudly, I want more of you, Jesus. I want to see you, Jesus. I want to touch you, Jesus. I want to be around you, Jesus. What do you have for me, Jesus? Oh, will you meet me in the morning? Come on. Hallelujah. Even as I say that, I get it. I just feel the Spirit upon me. Because I've given myself fully to this time, you know, seeking the Lord. And I'm praying around the clock for you guys. I'm interceding for many of you. God brings you to my attention. And I begin to call out your name. And I begin to make declarations about your future. I'm excited about what's ahead. But I'm so thankful for this time of fasting. And I thank you that we're doing it together. There's something that's happened. And I'm telling you, I've never seen more churches do it nationwide. You know, I know Lifehouse is going to start the first, you know, day of February. They're going to do it for 21 days beginning in February. And then they're going through their encounter retreat as well at the end of February. You know, they're just going to be on fire for God. You know, and I'm saying, God, I don't want to lose this. I want to stay close to you. Come on. And so that's what we do it everyone. We do it throughout the year. And we do it, you know, at the beginning of the year like this. To get everybody in a good place with the Lord. Hallelujah. Because our God is a jealous God. He is patient, but he's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share, you know, your affections with anyone. Come on. We don't like to share people. We don't especially share our loved one with anyone, right? Our spouse. He sent his son to the cross to redeem a people unto himself in order to express himself through his children to a lost world. Even for believers, it is important to routinely fast, to deny ourselves, to focus on God. Like I said, and often I would say we have persistent temptations. There's things that hinder us over time. You know, you know what they are. Each one of us knows what those are. There are things that are sucking our, you know, the life out of us. You know, it could be comparison. It could be gossip. It could be you know, hurts. You know, in this desire to be offended, and you're constantly getting offended. You're like, God, I'm done with that. You know, for some of you, it could be sexual immorality, or you know, whatever that is. All of us, you know, have a, you know, as we say in Mexico, something that we limp on. You know, we all have a limp. There's something that we're struggling with in our lives. So that, one of the ways that we deal with that is through fasting. On one occasion, a man came to Jesus saying, hey, I brought my son to your disciples. They were ministering and they're casting demons out. And so I brought my epileptic, you know, son. He has seizures to him, to them to cast out the devil, to deal with that, you know, because Sometimes it gets so bad, he throws himself into the fire. And sometimes it gets so bad, he throws himself into water. And I'm afraid he's going to burn himself or drown himself. But they can't cast the devil out, you know. And then so Jesus gets a hold of this child. And he says, in the name of Jesus, come out, you know. And boom, it's done. And then he says, because this kind does not come out without prayer and fasting. Without prayer and fasting. I really believe that. There's something that happens when we devote our hearts to God. You know, and chains begin to fall off. Some of you have struggled with things that I'm calling you. You know, John Bevere tells the very how, you know, he has struggled with pornography, even into his ministry. And then he went on a 3-day fast, and on the third day, boom, it would broke. He had major pastors pray over him, and it wouldn't go away. You know, he had read books, and he had done stuff, but it wouldn't go away. But when he went into a place of prayer and fasting, you know, that desire, that appetite completely broke off of him. The bondage broke off of him. So I think that if you're struggling with something, you know, fasting is for you. And if you haven't joined, it's okay. Join, get on board right now. We still have one more week. You know, there's different kinds of fasts. Get a hold of the prayer and fasting guide, which I don't know if we have any more printed copies, but we do have it on the website. You just click on the link, the PDF will come up, and it'll tell you different ways that you can fast. There's a Daniel fast. There's a dry fast, you know. And like I said, nowadays social media, you know, entertainment fast. I was very, very effective. I'm telling you from experience. I've been doing them for many years now. I stay away from TV for a month, and man, I'm like, you know, life is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you're not fully focused on God, we lose the ability to fear God, to discern between spirits, to test spirits. And but we need to know how to operate in what God has called us to do. You know, because it's not always the same. When you're in tune with His voice, one day He may tell you to do one thing, another time He may tell you to do a different thing. You notice that Jesus didn't heal people the same way? One guy, he just called it out. One lady touched his mantle. Another one, he said, spit on the ground, get a little mud, put him on his eyes. Told him, go wash yourself. He says, oh, you know, I can kind of see, but I'm not really fully healed. Well, let's try this again, you know. And it was a process. Sometimes it was immediate. Some of them, he said, okay, the lepers, you're healed. And as they started walking to go see the high priest, you know, that's when they got healed, you know. You know, because God doesn't want us to be about methodology. He wants us to be connected to Him. And you say, what are you saying, God, right now? So when we carry all this extra weight in our life, listen, we cannot run the race. Come on, that's why I got this light jogging suit right now. I feel lightweight. I can run. I'm built for long distances. I'm not very fast. You know, let's go sprints, I'm not going to go very fast. But I'm built for long distances. I have the long strides. You know, yes. You know, my daughter or my wife will take 3 strides. I'll take just 1. You know, that's just how I do it. The extra weight causes you to grow tired easily. People are they want to get going, but then those strongholds, the extra weight begins to distract them, begins, you know, to dissuade them from completing the race. They begin to complain easily. But when you're lean and fit, when you reach that optimum pace, come on, there's an efficient, optimum pace that runners, you know, try to target, you know, where they can just go forever. That's why people do, you know, races that are bigger than marathons. They call them ultra marathons. You're talking about like 50 miles. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. It's funny, I saw this meme that said, why do people want to do marathons? The first person that did a marathon died or something like that. You know, it's in Greece, and this guy ran 26 miles to deliver a message, and when he got there, he died. You know, so it's like, why would we want to do that, you know? So you can eat more, like I said, you know. So for the people who have the habit of running, check this out. There's actually 2 phenomenon, you know, that runners, you know, get. So one of them is called the second wind. Ever heard of the second wind? It's actually a community thing. It's a phenomenon in distance running, such as marathons or road running, as well as other sports, whereby an athlete who is out of breath and too tired to continue suddenly finds the strength to press on at top performance with less exertion. There's a point where your body says, okay, I'm a well-oiled machine, I'm lubricated, you know, I'm running at the optimum heart rate, okay, I have the right length of stride, all these things begin to happen. And that second one kicks in. So it's the optimum or top performance rate for you to run long distances. And let me tell you, when we're stripped of extra weight in our lives, when we make space, when we give out, you know, and receive, you know, at an optimal rate. Because some people give out too much and then run out of strength. And some people take in too much, but they're not giving out. And they grow heavy. I'll just say that. They grow heavy. You know, you're supposed to, you know, give out and receive. Give out and receive. You know, or receive and give out. Really? It's a response. We'll receive first and then we give out. But it needs to be at an optimum, you know, rate. Hallelujah. Because we're called to run a lengthy race, longer than a marathon. Come on, this is the life race that we're on. And when we're lean and we're connecting with God, it's, you know, we get that second wind. The second phenomenon I want to talk about is called the runner's high. You heard of the runner's high? Okay, and I'm going to tell you, it refers to a feeling of pure elation, reduced stress, and a decreased ability to feel pain. You know, if you run long enough, you know, you start feeling some pain. You know, it could be your feet, it could be your joints. You know, it could be that, what they call the horse pain, where you're like, what is that pain right there? It's kind of like getting me. But, you know, you just try to catch your breath. But it says there's a point when you get beyond that and the body begins to release endorphins. You know, these are things, these are hormones that make you feel good. They say that like a golfer, you know, when he hits that perfect stroke, you know, just like you wanted to do, lined it up, and it lands right in the green, right by the hole, or it goes right in the hole, you know, they say, I'm hooked. I want to do this again. I've never gotten that with golf, you know. But runners, they say they get hooked when they get that, you know, that runner's high. It's kind of like a drug. It's just, hey, I'm enjoying this. And I don't know if I've ever had it, but let me tell you. How many know that we're at high altitude here? We're close to mile high. Not quite like Denver. We're at 4560, 4570 over on Fort Huachuca, okay? 4,500 feet. Well, there was a time when I was, you know, running regularly, playing soccer. I was doing elliptical, and I was, you know, doing a lot of, you know, cardio-type work. And I went to do some work at Joint Base Lewis McChord at Seattle, near Seattle, just south of Tacoma, in Washington State. Some of you are familiar with that. Come on, Washington State people. You know, and so I remember one day I said, I'm going to go run before we start work. And I wasn't thinking, we're at a sea level. Come on. I got an upgrade. This is better than staying at Holiday Inn Express. This is better than, you know, a latte. This is better than, you know, I was like, I'm just running and running. And I would see all this, I saw all these soldiers doing PT at this track. And they had, you know, bleachers. And I was like, I'm going to go up the bleachers. I started going up and down the bleachers. And I'm like, what is going on? I could just go on forever. This is great. So I don't know if that's what runner's high is like, but obviously having a lot more oxygen available to you helps a lot, okay? You guys understand that with a change of elevation, there's a change of oxygen content? Actually, a lot of athletes do that. They'll go train, let's say, in Colorado with their bikes or running, and then they'll go run a race at sea level, and, you know, just because their bodies are running more efficiently. Hallelujah. So I want to tell you, when you have that, you know, in terms of the spiritual, when you're running the race, I want to tell you, there's a joy in the harvest. When you're doing what you're supposed to be, when you're aligned with your calling, hallelujah, when you're receiving and giving, and God has given you those spiritual, attaboy, come on, my son, you're my, you know, my son in whom I am well pleased. You're my beloved, hallelujah. You're highly esteemed, like he said to Daniel. At that point, you say, yes, I can do this. It's like endorphins and dopamine in our body. We become addicted to Jesus. We become addicted to Jesus. And nothing else can really satisfy us. We go to work and we're thinking about Jesus. We go to the gym and we're thinking about Jesus. We go on vacation and we're thinking about Jesus. Come on, we go to church and we're thinking about Jesus. Like we're supposed to. Come on. Because he's the one that fills all and gives sense to it all. Hallelujah. I want you to be in a church of those that are constantly catching your second and third and fourth winds. Hallelujah. If you've been running for a while, I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit has a second, third, fourth, fifth, and umpteenth wind for you. For you, maybe you had times that seemed difficult and overwhelming. I've had those moments when I was like, man, I'd given up just about, you know, 7, 8 years ago. It was in a very dark place. But I was seeking God. I was seeking God. And I was trying to get at every place that I could, you know, could turn out, I would go and seek God. I remember I got some counseling classes and, you know, and I started my master's and all. And God began to unravel all this thoughts of failure. You know, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, faith began to well up inside of me. And next thing you know, I'm getting called to be the lead pastor of this church. I'm telling you, you may be in a dark place right now, but God has a second wind waiting for you. God has a second wind waiting for you. I don't know what you think you failed at. It's not terminal. It's not the end of things. You know, you can, hey, I got divorced. I did this. I did that. I'm a criminal. You know, that doesn't matter to God. Jesus came to save that which was lost, he said. Hallelujah. And he uses the low things to, you know, confound the wise. You know, that's you and I. Hallelujah. I want you to get the runner's high. You run to the arms of Jesus early and often, and you can't get enough. And he empowers you. It says that Elijah, you know, he told this guy, hey, I want you to give this message. And this guy got on his chariot and began to run. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he ran right past the chariot and got there first. Come on. Because some people are like, oh, I don't know if I can give more in the ministry. I'm so tired in the ministry. I'm telling you, there's times when the Holy Spirit calls us to busy seasons. And we got to be willing to say, God, if you want me to be busy right now. And of course, there's times when God says it's time to rest. God rested. And we have to have regular rest cycles, just like every runner. You got to have your Sabbath. You got to have margin in your life. Everybody say margin. Margin. You can't be a workaholic. You can't be a ministryaholic either. Yeah. You got to have margin in your life, like everybody. So I want to give you three keys to becoming a fit runner, all right, for the rest of this message. Three keys to become a fit runner. Number one, shed the unnecessary weight. Shed the unnecessary weight. Come on, I'm talking spiritually, people. Yes, we could all use maybe a little bit of shedding some of the, you know, earthly weight as well. But I want to talk about shedding the unnecessary weight. Sometimes you take care of the spiritual and it's affecting your physical as well, by the way. Come on. So I'm talking about three things. Number one, competing affections, unrepented sins, and wearing the wrong clothing. Wearing the wrong clothing. So I'm going to talk first about competing affections. You got to delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 34:7, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. But it's not just, oh Lord, I really want a Lamborghini. Oh God, I'd be happy if I had a Lamborghini, a Ferrari, just any Italian car. I don't care, you know. Just give me something ends with an I or something. Fiat, you know. All those are nice, you know. But I'm telling you, if God needs for you to have a Lamborghini to do, fulfill your assignment, he will give it to you. But when your delight is him, when you delight him, it begins to change, you know, your desires. Things that seemed so important to you before, all of a sudden they're not as important. You know, they're not priority. So that's why we fast. Because then all of a sudden, what we delight in, our affections begin to line up in him. They converge in him. And we begin to really say, Jesus, I love you more than anything. I love you more than anything. I remember one time in youth ministry years ago, we're all in a circle. You know, we're just trying to seek God. I said, everybody, just get out of your seats and let's come over here and just make a circle. We had all this youth together. And there was a guy who's not one of our youth leaders, but he would attend, an adult. You know, and I was at the piano. And he said to me, Eric, and he went to say, he was talking about a song, okay? He was talking about a song. He said, can you play the songs, okay? And then he said, Eric, do you know I love you more than anything? All the kids started bursting in laughter, you know. And I'm like, I love you more than... And the kids are laughing. I'm like, what is going on? You guys getting it? You know. He told me, Eric, I love you more than anything. Okay. He says, do I know the song called I Love You More Than Anything? Okay, I have to explain it to you guys. All right. Tell the person next to you, I'll explain it to you later. Hallelujah. You know, there's things that we default to, you know, and when you begin to make space and fast and seek God, and John, even John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. You know, we must decrease, you know, in our appetites. When you begin to do that, you begin to shed that extra weight, you know, you won't default to those things anymore. You know, some of us, I'm stressed out. I got to watch a movie. I'm stressed out. You know, I'm going to go eat something. I'm going to get some ice cream, you know. Or I'm stressed out, you know. Something is dealing with your life. And instead of saying, Jesus, I need you more than it. And we'll try those things. We'll escape to those things. And we'll find out that those things don't satisfy us. They may last for a while. You know, I'm going to give you a little buzz, so to speak. You know, it's like, yeah, okay, it's just a form of escapism. But it doesn't really deal with the root issues. But when you touch God's heart, he deals with the root. Often the root is not the problem itself. He says the problem is you. The problem's inside of you. When I deal with your heart, that thing takes care of itself. Does that make sense? That's why we need to go to him early and often. Hallelujah. So lately, I've just been escaping to him more readily. You know, I begin to speak in tongues, and I begin to intercede, and I just feel this joy and this peace. And I don't want to trade that with anything. I've been times when I felt, you know, not peaceful, just striving and anxious. And it's just been a constant peace. Even though we have situations, I mean, this is a good-sized church, and I'm trying to break off from my work. I'm calling healthcare providers, and I'm talking to different people to prepare for the future. And yet I have this peace about me. I have an excitement about serving God. Hallelujah, because I'm escaping to him. You know, and I feel this conquering spirit building up in me. Come on. Does anybody else here have a conquering spirit? Hallelujah. You feel like your spirit is rising up. We're more than conquerors. And God rewards those who delight in him. Who delight in him. Hallelujah. The second, you know, unnecessary weight is unrepentant sins. This is one's basic. But a lot of people, they look away from certain sins. Lord, I'll give you every area of my life. Not this one. This one is too difficult for me. You see it as a mountain, or you're like, no, I like this one too much. I can't give that to you, Lord. I know it's sinful. I know it's killing me. I know it's draining me, but I cannot. Luke 3:8 says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham. Don't just say, oh, I'm going to church. I'm working in other areas of my life. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. He said, don't get religious on me, God says. Deal with what I've shown you to deal with. Deal with that area. Be intentional about it. Look at what it says in Revelation 21. I'm going to get a little strong with this scripture here. But everybody needs to hear it, because I really feel God spoke to me about this. That some of us are living loosely. But look at what this says right here. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. You know, and this is talking about, you know, the new heaven, right? And it talks about hell and who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. And look what it says in verse 7. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But it says, but cowards. And I want to stop right there. There's people who are ashamed of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a coward. We cannot be ashamed of Jesus. We need to tell people about Jesus. Come on, it says if you honor him openly, he's going to honor you. But if you dishonor him, you disown him, you know, in front of people. Oh, I'm not one of those crazy religious people. You know, yes, I go to church, but I'm not a fanatic. Come on. I don't care what they call you. You know, Jesus freak. You know, a holy roller. You know, I want to be, you know, radical for Jesus. I don't want the normal. You know what we call it radical? It's supposed to be the normal. Do you guys understand that? That's what's in the scriptures, the people, book of Acts. It's what we would call radical. But that's normal. That's normal life. Life in the spirit. Come on. Conquering heart. But it says unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft. Idol worships. Come on, people. We can't be dealing with these things. You can't be playing with witchcraft in your home. You can't be playing, you know, with the Ouija boards and the tarot cards and all this stuff that people say, oh, it's in the movies. It can't be that bad. We got to set the standard. Remember we talked last year, we had a big, you know, series about setting the standard. You know, counterculture. We got to be counterculture. We got to have a high standard for our children. Don't let them get into things that you're like, well, that's not so bad. No. Because whatever you compromise today, in a week is going to become normal. In a year is going to become normal. Right? If they see you doing things because you're like, oh, I can handle it, it's going to be much worse for them. Hallelujah. Sorry, I got a little quiet in here. Their fate is in the fire lake of burning sulfur. This is a second death. I'm not a big fire and brimstone kind of guy, but it's real. There's an urgency. We're losing people every day. And then last thing that we need to shed as far as necessary is wearing the wrong clothing. And I want to read a, I don't think I gave you, did I give you Ephesians 4:24? I don't think I give it to you, right? No, okay, that's fine. But it talks about putting on his righteousness, putting on the new self. Come on, you got to put on the right clothes of righteousness on you. Hallelujah. Runners wear sleek clothing. It's got to be aerodynamic. Why? Because you don't want to be running for long distances, you know, carrying a backpack. You know, soldiers do it, you know, for conditioning training, you know, but that's the training phase, so that when they actually get into the race, you know, they're feeling lighter because they've built up all their muscles and their stamina. Hallelujah. You know, so we got to be lightweight, got to be comfortable, you know. So be unencumbered in your race. We're clothed by his righteousness. So put on the new self. Don't clothe yourself with self-righteousness. Some people clothe themselves with self-righteousness. Look at all the great things I'm doing. That's not the right kind of clothing you need. Or fruitless theological debates. Theology is important. Sound doctrine is important. But don't become so knowledgeable. You know, some people, you know, just, they get so much knowledge, they lose the love for Jesus. Isn't that sad? 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Yes, we do need to add knowledge to our faith, but make sure that that's not define you. That's not the clothing you want. You want the righteousness of Jesus. Don't forget where we've come from. Point number two, you got to make sure you're on the right race. Some of you are running a race, a lot of you, but you're running the wrong race. You're committed to something that the Lord didn't call you to. Some of you are in the rat race, right? You're running the race of materialism. And I want to tell you, even if you win it, it's not going to satisfy you. You're going to cross the finish line. People have gone there, and it doesn't look good. Remember Ecclesiastes? You know, Solomon said, hey, look, I went after, you know, riches. I went after knowledge, women, you know, just science, you know, everything. I tried everything under the sun. And at the end, I said, you know what? It's meaningless because God wasn't in it. Then he finishes that book. If you want to read that, that's the most existentialism that you'll ever read in the Bible, you know, the meaning of life kind of book. It's Ecclesiastes. And at the end of the book, it says, the end of the matter is this. Seek the Lord. Worship him only. You know, seek him, you know, in the days of your youth, it says in there. Hallelujah. The scripture also tells us bad company corrupts good morals. You need to run a race with those that make the race more efficient and enjoyable. Come on. You need to surround yourself with people, and you need to drop off some people from your race. You need to be running in that. You know, and you know, you hear that there's a brand called Peloton. You know, that's actually a Spanish word. You know, it's when you have like a group of racers, you know, running together. El Peloton, they call it, you know. So you need to have the right, you know, running buddies. Everybody needs a running buddy. I mean, not some people like to run by themselves, but God's called us to run, and you know, with battle buddies, as they call them in the army. Hallelujah. For runners, finding your running buddy is key. You need to run the race with the people who will help you to maintain your pace, to maintain your stride length, and to make sure you don't give up or take the wrong road. Hey, where are you going? The race is over here. You know, you're definitely not going to win that race if you go on the wrong road. I did hear of a guy that took like a side road on a race, got in a car, drove towards the finish line, got out on a side street, and then ran, you know, right before the end. It's like, hey, finish the marathon. That's not how you're supposed to run the race. You know, we all need a band of brothers and sisters who are like-minded, whose greatest desire is to know Jesus and be like Jesus. That's the right race. And it is a narrow race. It's a small road that leads to life. You know, but even Jesus, he had a 12, right? And then when he sent him out, he sent him out two by two because he knew, hey, if you go two by two, you're going to encourage one another. You know, you're not going to be easily dissuaded or discouraged, you know, and it'll be 2 mouths and 2 witnesses there, you know, to speak the message. Because it's everything will be established by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Come on. Hallelujah. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. That's getting on the right race. And what do you benefit? Listen, if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul. Some of you are chasing after the wrong goals, after the wrong ends. Is anything more, anything worth more than your soul? No. If anyone, look at, once again, look at what I read earlier. You know, those that are not courageous. It says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, come on, does that apply to today? We got to stand up. We got to stand up. You know, for what we believe. The Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We got to go out of our way to prove to him that you're not ashamed of him. Come on, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. If and when we're tried for being his followers. And notice that I said if and when. There's been prophecies. Yes, I know God's doing great things in America right now. We're in a window that God has given us to strike. This is the year of, you know, of the evangelists. You got to believe that God is with you. When you go out and share the gospel with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your family members, God is going to meet you there because God loves them more than you do. And he's saying, go out, check it out. Go out and share, see what happens. Something good is going to happen along the way. But we got to go out. The Bible says, go. Go ye therefore to every nation. Preach the gospel to every creature. Come on. But if and when we're tried for being his followers, will there be evidence to convict us? Will there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that for a second. Are you risking rejection and being misunderstood? You need to make sure that you're running the race on the narrow road. Run the race on the narrow. There may not be a whole lot of people, but God will have some people along with you. He's going to give you key relationships and it'll keep you encouraged. Come on. Let's get in there. And last point, you got to work on your running technique. There is a right way to run and there's a wrong way to run. You guys know that Olympians work on the running technique? I remember there was this coach that would tell us, we got, you know, do practice inside of a gym for soccer. You know, we play like what they call indoor soccer. And he would say things to us and I never understood it. You guys see how Mingo runs? This guy's name was Mingo. You run like him. He's got the right stride. And I was like, what? I run like I run. What are you trying to tell me how to run? Everybody has a different, you know, gait, they call it. We all have a different way to run. No, he says, there is a right way to run. Try to run like him. He's got the right stride. And I couldn't do it, you know. It's just, the Olympians hire people to examine them, and they do it in slow motion, and they tell them, you know, and they make them repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat until their strides are just the perfect length for the type of race. If it's a short race, there's a special, you know, stride. If you do a long race, there's a special stride for that as well. I don't know if you guys knew that. They examine their technique, their form, their efficiency, their effectivity. Having the proper technique avoids injuries. Did you know that? Some people get hurt easily. Come on. Even in the Christian life, some people get easily hurt. Why? Because they're not running right. They haven't understood certain techniques that the scripture tells us. Look, check this out. There's three techniques that the runners talk about. And I pulled this out of a running website. It says, run tall to help keep your, okay, don't laugh, to help keep your glutes from working too hard. One of my coaches said, I said, don't laugh. You know, it's like I pretty much told you to laugh, right? It says, imagine you have a string pulling you ever so slightly right above your head. And that's how you're supposed to run. It's like, you know, just, come on. Running tall keeps your body balanced and muscles working in tandem. Then it says, avoid crossing your arms over another helps you save energy. So you're not supposed to do this. You're supposed to kind of. And they always say 90 degree angles, right? You know, it just conserves energy and it builds momentum. So when you do that, so don't cross your arms. So you don't hit the wall at the end of a long training run or race. And then it says this, a high running cadence of 184 to 190 BPM. Now, some people, you hit that high, you may not make it much past that, okay? I know 180 to 190 beats per minute, it would be a little much for some people. But I'm sure this is for like a, I don't know, must be for a 20-some-year-old. Encourages your foot to land under your hips as opposed to too long of a stride, also called overstriding. Sometimes we try overstriding just to get there quicker, right? But when you overstride, your foot lands far in front of your knee, causing the heel to strike, which often fosters injury. I say all these things to illustrate that there's a proper running technique. And that's why a lot of us have been discouraged from running. I once got a bike. I know, you know, Sean has a bike. You know, he goes out there. And I didn't know you're supposed to have the right size bike. You're supposed to adjust the seat to the right size. You know, you're supposed to use certain gears for certain, you know, terrain. And one time I was chasing after Shane. He was long gone. I was like, you know, I give up on biking because I didn't understand there's a technique. Look what Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. That's the right technique. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. Come on. I want to be like Elijah and just run past the chariot. When other people say, I'm giving up, you know, God, I'm going towards everything that you have for me. I don't care if people slow down or if I have to pass them. You know, it says they will walk and not faint. Hallelujah. You're running the best when you're in a strength and provision. And you will never falter. Look what Psalm 119:32 says. I run in the path of your commands. I mean, I'm grounded in the word. I'm running. The word is creating a path for me. As long as I follow the word, I'm going to be on the right path. Come on, I run in the path of your commands. For you have broadened my understanding. God begins to show you things. He begins to refine your understanding. He gives you insights about how to run the Christian race right. That's why we all need people around us, you know, especially leaders, to say, you know, let me show you how it's done. I'm looking at your stride. Your stride, we need to work on that a little bit, because if you do it like that, you're going to get tired quickly. You're going to get offended quickly. You're going to get injured along the way. Are you guys understanding what I'm saying? We're called to run. God has called us to be fit to run. And I'm about to finish. It's about running the right race. It's about shedding any extra weight. And we need to refine our technique. And like it says in the scriptures, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Come on. Does anybody here need to shed some extra weight? I'm talking about spiritual weight. Hallelujah. Is there anybody that needs to get on the right race? You've been running the wrong race. Not the race that God meant for you. Maybe you didn't know about that. You just don't know what you don't know. But now that you know, repent and get on the right road. It's as simple as that. Proverbs 3 says, if you lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and it says, and he will make your path straight. You know, some of us are on the wrong path, but it says if you lean on God only, not on your understanding, he's going to put you on the right path, on the right race. Let's all stand.